This will be the second commandment, part three. I'd like to begin this message by, again, reading the actual commandment and some of the verses surrounding where we find it. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I'd like to read verses 6 through 10. Here it says, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. Verse 8, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Second commandment. Verse 9, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I am Yahweh your God. For I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep his commandments. There again, as I pointed out in the last message, you can see the importance of this commandment and how God looks upon it. He says very clearly that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who commit these sins. And that's only said one place in the list here of the Ten Commandments, and that's following the first and second commandment. Again, as I pointed out in the very first series of the first commandment, that I'm really convinced that all other commandments or all of the transgressions of all the other commandments are really a result of breaking at least the first, if not the second commandment. And I believe that's why that statement follows the first and second commandments. As a result of our last message, I hope it has begun to become evident that idolatry is just not a sin limited to Israel of old or to the primitive tribes of today. Indeed, idolatry is just as prevalent in today's culture, if not more so, as it was in the cultures of those in previous times. Now, not normally, if ever, do we bow down in this day and age to literal graven images of gold and silver and stone and wood. But let me assure you, our people today are just as much idolaters as those in days gone by. And again, if not even more so. Now, the natural tendency of sinners, whether we're talking about this sin or any other sin, but the natural tendency of sinners, when discovered or when faced with their sins, is to redefine it or disguise it in such a way that it's not so obvious. That is, if they don't repent. They either faced with it and repent, or they try to get around it and try to make it, now this sin really isn't all that bad. Or really, it's not sin at all. Let me give you some examples. Here are some sins that have been retitled so as to make them less offensive. Sin itself, for many today, has become just a matter of situational ethics. It's become more acceptable that way, to call it situational ethics. Drunkenness is, in many cases, no longer called drunkenness, but simply called alcoholism. And what is alcoholism today? It's a sickness or a disease, certainly not sin. Fornication became known as shacking up. And you can almost see the evolution of this one. Fornication became shacking up, and then shacking up became just living together. It becomes more and more acceptable instead of using the initial terms as found in the Scriptures. Sodomy or homosexuality, what's it known as today? Well, it's just the alternate lifestyle. Whereas sodomites and homosexuals used to be looked upon as being deviants and perverts and queers and faggots, now what are they? They're just gay. They're happy people. And unsubmissiveness in wives is now disguised as equal rights or women rights, at least in many cases. And we could go on with many other examples of sin where they redefine it or they change it just a little bit or they disguise it to make it more acceptable or less obvious to the rest of the people that we're sinners. That's really the whole point of it. All in fulfillment of what's found in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, which describes those who call good evil and evil good, who substitute light for darkness and bitter for sweet. That's all is a perfect fulfillment of what we find there prophesied by Isaiah. And it's no different when it comes to Second Commandment transgression either. Don't kid yourself into believing that modern man has become too sophisticated for idolatry. You know, just as Yahweh, or you really could say, just as the morality of Yahweh never changes, the basic natural immorality of man never changes either. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the first part of it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is as common to man. Our natural tendency toward immorality since Adam sinned does not change. If there was idolatry then, you can guarantee there's idolatry today, because our immorality does not change any more than the morality of God changes, except through the death, burial, resurrection of Yeshua the Christ. And so, whatever's been there before is here today. It just may be performed in somewhat a different fashion than initially was. Mark this down. When it comes to the sin of idolatry, sophisticated man has simply sophisticated the sin. In the last message, I believe I scripturally demonstrated that one way in which idolatry today is manifested is by greed and covetousness. Matter of fact, that's exactly what the New Testament defines idolatry as, at least in a couple different places. That is the love of money. And as I pointed out, what do we sometimes call money? You know, we fulfill so often. Sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. We fulfill so perfectly sometimes what's found in the Scriptures, what the Scripture says. The Bible says that the love of money is idolatry, greed or covetousness. And what do we sometimes call money? The almighty dollar or the almighty buck. And idolatry is replacing almighty God with something else that we make almighty. You know, the love of money may manifest itself in many different ways. Some may worship gold and silver fashioned by man into coinage. Some may worship paper fashioned by man into Federal Reserve notes. But here's one that I hadn't thought about in time for the last message. How about credit cards? Now, there's no question that some people worship credit cards, especially women. Kidding. But some people certainly do, women and men alike. But think about this. What was one of the first major credit cards that was ever issued named? At least it's the one that I usually think of, and I think it goes back. I know it wasn't the initial one, but one of the major credit cards, the one that I think really got the whole thing really going after there was maybe a few others. I think Diner's card was the initial one. MasterCard. I think most people think of MasterCard as being one of the very first, if not the first, major credit card there was. You know, you could almost maybe say it was kind of a mother of the harlots. Now, I spent some time, as some of you know, this past week with a financial consultant. You may not know that he was a financial consultant. But I spent some time this last week in the home of a financial consultant. He said that it was by no mistake that it was called MasterCard. Now, somebody may think that I'm stretching this one just a little bit too far when it comes to the sin of idolatry. But think about this. What does the word master imply? What does it imply? Servants or slaves, or at least servants. You can't have a master if you don't have slaves or servants. And so they called it MasterCard. Romans 16 and verse 6 says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey?" Now, am I mistaken, or aren't many people today slaves to their credit cards? Or at least to the debt incurred by the credit cards? Or to the bank. Good point. Go to Proverbs chapter 22, what I think is probably a familiar passage for most of you. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. Listen to what it says. It says, "The rich rules over the poor," and then the last part it says, "and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." And the borrower becomes the lender's slave. The lender, in other words, is the master. And what is MasterCard or credit cards? Don't they become the lender? Consequently, they're the master. And anyone who is in subjection to them is the slave, the servant. And what does 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23 tell us? It says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men," or anything else. I'm sure would be implied in the verse as well. Matthew 23:8, and the last part of Matthew 23:8 in the King James Version says, "For one is your master, even the Christ." It says there's only one. Now, what's a substitute word that we use today for master sometimes, or that the scriptures use? What other word would be used in place of that? How about Lord? Isn't that a substitute term for master? And the scriptures make it clear that just as there is only one God, we are to have only one Lord. Turn to Ephesians 4. It seems we've used this particular passage several times in recent messages, but let me read it again to you. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." There's only one God, and there's only one Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 6. There it says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Yeshua the Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." Excuse me. He says, "And one Lord," or "and one Master, the Lord Yeshua the Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." So any replacement based on those scriptures, any replacement of Yeshua as Lord or Master of our lives constitutes idolatry. Anyone or anything we become a slave to constitutes our Master or our Lord. And any replacement as a Master or Lord in our life for Yeshua the Christ is clearly idolatry. Once again, it should be obvious how the love of money, whether by metal, paper, or plastic, can easily replace Yahweh in our hearts. It's a form of modern idolatry, plain and simple. Now, let's move on. I just wanted to add the MasterCard in there for last week's message. I wish I'd have used it in last week's message, but I didn't. So I wanted to add it in before we move on. You know, just as some people worship money, there are others who worship what money can purchase. Now, there may be only a slight difference or a fine difference between the two, but there is a difference. Those who worship money worship the purchasing power of money. You might say the omnipotence of money. Whereas others worship what money can buy, the possessions that can be obtained by money, what you might call the omniscience of money. After all, isn't money called the international language? Omniscience means that the God is everywhere. You see, some worship the omnipotence of money, where some worship the omniscience of money. Either way, they've replaced an attribute that only defines God with something else. The latter group could care less about money itself. They are interested only in what money can buy, whether it be houses or cars or boats or clothes or jewelry or businesses or whatever else we might want to add in that list. It's usually called keeping up with the Joneses syndrome, or possibly the keeping up with the Goldberg syndrome, or the Rothschild syndrome. You see, it's a sin which knows no financial status boundaries, whether we're talking about the Joneses or the Goldbergs. This is a sin that knows no financial status boundaries. It equally inflicts the rich and the poor. You know, it's been said, the silliest thing that people do is to buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like. And that's where a lot of our people that are inflicted with this sin, and by the way, it's not just silly. For the most part, it's just plain sin. Idolatry. And we're talking about people with this who seek first their own kingdom and welfare rather than His kingdom and His righteousness. It was a sin that was manifested in B.C. Israel, or Israel before Christ. Turn to the book of Haggai. Now, this is a book that one of the smallest books in the Bible. Only two chapters. And I would suspect probably a book that's very seldom read by the biggest majority of people today. But let me tell you, it is a book which certainly has a pointed message for this type of idolater. Type that we're talking about in this particular message. Haggai chapter 1 is where I would like to read, verses 1 through 11. There it says, by the way, if you've got one Bible like mine, it's on page 315, because it is hard to find in there. Okay, Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of Yahweh came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus says Yahweh of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of Yahweh to be rebuilt. Then the word of Yahweh came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways." You can see the picture is that they had built themselves some fine houses, some fine properties. They had done even like Solomon had done. If you think about it, Solomon built a lot for himself before he ever got to the things of God. And I think he paid the price for doing so. And these people were just the same. They had built themselves some fine paneled houses. They probably had some fine chariots. They probably had a two or three garage chariot attached to each house. And you can bet they wore purple robes with golden sashes. They had built all these things for themselves, and God says, you forgot to do what was first, what was primary in importance. And he says here very clearly, he says, Israel, consider your ways. Verse 6, he says, you have listened to what it says. He says, consider your ways, Israel. Just think about what this has done for you. Think about all that you've gained from this, Israel. Listen to what it says. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. What a description for Israel of old. What a description for Israel today. What a description for the average American. Let me ask you, do we have a purse with holes in it? I asked that wrong. Do we have a purse today with a hole in it? No, we don't have a purse with a hole in it. We've got a purse with holes in it. Sometimes they may be called federal taxes, state taxes, city tax, required insurances, and several other things that get taken from us before we ever get to see the paycheck, before we ever get to cash the paycheck and get what's rightfully or deservedly ours. Most don't even know it, just like these did. And the prophet was saying, Israel, consider your ways. You don't even realize what's happening to you. You're feeding yourself and you're starving to death. You're making all kinds of money and yet you're losing it in a purse with holes. Now let me ask you, do you think just maybe that America's financial woes today are simply the consequences of modern Israel's idolatry? Patriots always want to blame the government for the fraudulent money system that we have today and for the unlawful taxes that we're burdened with that are destroying us financially. Yet when was the last time you heard a patriot declare that the Federal Reserve System is simply the result of Israel's idolatry? Or that the graduated income tax is a consequence of America's idolatry? When's the last time you heard a patriot declare that? And why not? Well, because there's very few patriots that are considering our ways. Yeah, that's the government's doing it. But I think, according to what we find here in Haggai, that the government is just the tool in our Savior or God's hand to punish Israel for her blatant idolatry. Matthew 6 and verse 33, Yeshua declared, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added to you." But what's the opposite of that? Seek first your own kingdom and welfare, and all these things won't be added to you. You'll get a purse with holes in it. And just probably one made out of an old sow's ear. Verses 7 and 8 of Haggai go on. It says, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts." Again, he says, "Consider your ways. Wake up! Can't you see what's happening to you?" It's like don't think that it's just a thing for ancient Israel. What did John write What did Yeshua saying to one of the churches? He said, you think you're rich, yet you're poor. He says, you think you can see, but you're blind. It's the same. There's nothing new under the sun. It's no different in Haggai's time. It's no different in John the Revelator's time. And it's no different today. God is telling Israel, wake up, consider your ways. Can't you see what's happening to you? And he goes on, verse 8, he says, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says Yahweh. Now, what are you telling us, preacher? God wants us to rebuild the literal temple? Is that what we're supposed to be about doing? No, of course not. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Haggai. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to begin with. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 and 20. Listen to what it says again. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. It says that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Even more relative to the message we're dealing with. Listen, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, it says, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that was all prophesied for this time that we're in now, the new covenant times. It says, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Under the new covenant, God very clearly doesn't want us to neglect our spiritual well-being or to put it second to anything else. This is the temple. It's not the old temple now, as it was in Haggai's time, that's been neglected. It's the new temple. Us individually and the body of Christ collectively that's being neglected. Our spiritual well-being individually and collectively, we are the temple of God. And I might say here that by far too many today, the collective temple, the body of Christ, is being neglected because in far too many cases, the ministries which minister to the remnant are being neglected. You know, it's a travesty when ministries to the remnant of God's people can barely stay afloat, while at the same time the Baal ministries of our day are thriving. And it's a shame. And that's the case. The body of Christ, the temple, both individually and collectively, is being neglected. And when it happens, don't expect any different results than what we find in the book of Haggai. Let's go to verses 9 and 11. It says, you look for much, but behold, it becomes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. And we want to blame the government. Let's just see where it's really coming from. It's God who's doing it. He's punishing us for our idolatry, for building our own kingdoms before building His. I blow it away. Why, declares Yahweh of hosts? Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hand. You neglect the body of Christ. You neglect the temple of God today, individually or collectively, to pursue your own pursuits, to pursue your own possessions. I'll guarantee you the result will be the same. When you look at America, if you've got eyes to see and you look at what's happening in America, it's happening. That's exactly what's happening. What a perfect picture of not just Israel of that day, but of America today. The same sin is also dealt with by Yeshua in Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 15, it says, and he said to them, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. past message, we talked about money itself. And some people certainly worship money itself, the power of money. But here we're talking about what money can buy, the possessions. And he says, not even when one has an abundance, not even when you're rich with possessions, does your life consist of possessions. And then he goes on to explain why. He gives this parable. In verse 16, he says, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And I might add here that this is, could certainly fit not just somebody who's rich with goods and has just pursued goods, but it could be talking about a survivalist as well, who has stored up all he needs to survive in the coming times of crisis and has put all his faith in what he has stored up for survival rather than the God above. Also, it's worth noting before we continue here that in those three verses, verses 17, 18, and 19, that the personal pronoun I is used by this man six different times in just those three verses. He says, what shall I do? I have no place. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will store up my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, all focused in on I. You look at an idolater, you think maybe his focus is in on what the idol represents. No, it's usually focused right back in on himself. On himself. Because the idol just represents the God he has in his life. The God that he wants to worship in his life. Rather than God Almighty. Then verses 20 and 21, finish up. It says, but God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? Verse 21, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What's being dealt with here in this parable? The kind of idolater that I'm addressing in this message. You know, modern man, we've seen it in B.C. Israel, from the prophet Haggai, and we've now seen it described again here in Luke chapter 12 by Yeshua the Christ. But it's obvious that modern man is still doing the exact same thing. It hasn't changed for him either. Now, the first case of the type of idolatry described by Haggai is found in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11, I want to just read verse 4. Verse 4 it says, and they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. There's the first case that I know of in the Scriptures that is the same kind of idolatry that I believe is described by Haggai. What were they doing? They were simply seeking first their own kingdom. That is, they were rejecting His kingdom and His laws. And remember that God had commanded in Genesis chapter 1 for Adam to, quote, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, end quote. Whereas here, in this description of the building of the Tower of Babel, they were doing just the opposite. Again, it says, and they said, come, let us build for ourselves a tower, so forth and so on. At the very end of it, it says, let us make ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They said, unless we have to do what God commanded us to do, let us build this tower. The essence of idolatry, keep in mind, is the rejection of God's laws to serve the laws of some other god. Yeah, it was reported that they knew each other, but I don't think that report was true, but they were both Greenberg. I'll come back to that. Okay.
There's why were they after this man in the temple?
Okay, let me share something with you in a minute here after I get Bob's question or comment that may put a whole different perspective on this whole thing that we've, and it may be just disinformation, but it's something that was reported after a meeting was held by a group of Christian men in the Rocky Mountains in Estes Park concerning this, which I'll tell you about too.
I understand that the marshal we shot was the AR-15, and we didn't have an AR-15.
Didn't know that. I never heard that.
I talked to a gentleman yesterday from Boise, Idaho, and he said, this thing's a long way from cooling down up here. And he said, what the media isn't putting out half the truth.
Now keep in mind, that may be something that somebody heard from somebody else that heard from somebody else. The Bible says that every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So don't just run with it and say this is fact or that is fact. I mean, that's why I'm trying to present it as some of this may be indeed disinformation from who knows what source or just mistaken notions about it. Okay? Go ahead. I'll take yours and then I'll explain something here.
The situation with Randy Weaver started long before this. The government, FBI, tried to recruit him as an informer.
In this case, they neglected the kingdom, or you could say the building of God, to build their own building, the Tower of Babel. You know, most cases you'll find that after man's basic need of protection from the elements is met, that man's architecture traditionally reflects what he honors and aspires to. For example, the tallest buildings of a city are usually indicative of what the men of the city both literally and figuratively look up to. For example, in Babylon it was the Tower of Babel. In Egypt it was the pyramids built to the Pharaoh gods. In Greece the tallest structures were the statues or temples dedicated to the pagan gods. Not only that, but they were situated on the Acropolis, the highest point in the city. In Rome, the top of the highest hill served as the foundation for the temple of Jupiter, chief of the Roman gods. And now let me ask you, in light of that, we could give other examples, but in light of those examples, what was one of the things Israel was often chastised for by God? In 1 Kings 14:22-23, we find these words. It says, "And Judah did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all of their fathers, more than all that their fathers had done, with the sins which they committed." And then verse 23 says, "For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree." They built for themselves high places. And again, the architecture of man almost in all past ages, the highest place, the highest cities, the landscape, as you looked at the city, usually represented what they aspired to or looked up to. And those examples certainly prove the point. But let me ask you, was it the high places themselves that God was most concerned with? No. Just like it wasn't the idols themselves that he was most concerned with. It wasn't the idols that Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't that golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar was most concerned about. It was whether they were going to serve the laws of the gods that he was most concerned about. I believe it's the same with the high places. Turn to 2 Kings, chapter 17, to prove the point. Starting with verse 9, it says, "And the sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right." Again, they wanted to cover up their sins, didn't they? When they're faced with their sins, what do you usually do? You do something to... so it isn't so obvious. Same is true here. "And the sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against Yahweh their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set for themselves sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places as the nations did when Yahweh had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking Yahweh. And they served idols." They didn't just worship them. They served idols. "Concerning which Yahweh had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet Yahweh warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments." What were they doing? They were serving their idols. Were they just worshiping and bowing down to the idols there in the land? No, they were serving them. They were keeping their commandments and rejecting His. Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and on which I sent you through my servants the prophets. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in Yahweh their God. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant which He made with their fathers and His warnings which He warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain. Boy, you want to talk about vanity. Vanity and again, buying what you don't need with money you don't have to impress people that don't even like. He says, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which Yahweh had commanded them not to do like them. And they forsook all the commandments of Yahweh their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. Again, God wasn't just concerned with the high places, but it's what the high places represented, and that was the disobedience of God's commandments and the obedience to a replacement God. And you know what happens when the high places of Yahweh, the house of God, the temple of God, is neglected? When Israel doesn't have, or she neglects the high places of Yahweh, well, Israel simply finds other high places. It's just like when Israel doesn't recognize or doesn't follow her true shepherd, Yahshua the Christ, what does she do? Well, she finds other false shepherds to follow. The same with high places. 1 Kings 3 and verse 2, it says, the people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of Yahweh until those days. People, the temple today is being neglected, and what's happening? Our people are going to other high places. And the high places, I'm convinced, can be a number of different things. And what do we find today in most American cities? Whereas the skyline of the typical American city used to be dominated with what? Think about it. Years gone by. With the steeples of churches. They are now dominated by what? Bank buildings, insurance buildings, luxurious hotels and condominiums. Church steeples, which used to rise above all else, are now dwarfed by monuments to mammon. But let's not think that only the rich and the famous who own the skyscrapers can be guilty of this kind of idolatry. David stated in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. What was he talking about? Well, David had enthroned Yahweh on the high place of his heart. And I believe that we all have a high place in our heart. We may not be literally involved in building skyscrapers or something like that, but I'll guarantee we all have a high place in our heart. David understood who had to be enthroned on that high place, or he would have been an idolater. And he says, as for me, I have installed Yahweh on Zion, my holy mountain. And remember, Ezekiel tells us that idols can be set up in our hearts. They don't have to be literal idols. Consequently, anything, houses, cars, boats, anything that replaces Yahweh on the high place of our heart is idolatry as well. As I said, this is one sin that knows no financial boundaries. It afflicts the rich and the poor alike. And also, it doesn't necessarily even have to be possessions, this type of idolatry we're talking about in this message. For many today, it may be sports, or recreation, or entertainment. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. And then it describes the last days, what we'll find prevalent in the last days. And we're certainly in those. Whether you believe they began at the time of Yeshua the Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, or whether you're of the persuasion that we just happen to be in them now because this is the end of the days. But whatever, this that here then follows, a description of what will be prevalent in the days to come, or the days of the last days. He says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure, wouldn't that describe sports, recreation, and entertainment? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And it says, avoid such men as these. You know as well as I that in this day and age, sports, for example, has become a religion, a god. And not only to the athletes themselves, but to the spectators even probably more so. You know, see our churches filled on Sunday the way the ball fields are during the baseball and football seasons. I mean, God must look down and to see this pittance that we have here. And I'm not looking down at you when I say that. But to see such a, I mean, talk about a remnant. Such a small remnant of men just in the two sister cities right here, and to realize how many are back there in their homes in front of the boob tube, as well as the ones who are in the auditoriums and the ball fields, sitting there worshiping their idol. How God must be distressed, let alone the poor preachers. You know how many thousands today neglect assembling themselves together for the worship of Yahweh, whereas they would never even contemplate the idea of neglecting the assembling of themselves together that goes on in the ball fields. It's simply called idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:7 warns us. It says, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now, some may think that I'm stretching that scripture just a little bit further than I should when I apply it to baseball and football or whatever else it may be. But think about it. It does fit. At least the verse itself, the context may be, I may be stretching it. I'll admit just a little bit. But keep in mind that they at least stood up and danced and had some recreation going back there when Aaron built the calf. But listen, I mean, talk about a description. And do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink. Isn't that a good description of all the spectators in the ball fields this morning? And they stood up to play. Some of them are out there in the field standing up to play, jumping for the opportunity, those on the bench anyway. What a description. It says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. You can decide whether I've stretched that too far. I'm going to use it, because I think it certainly has at least an application to at least some extent. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. There's no question that Yahweh expects to be first, even when it comes to these areas. And let me ask you, what have you installed on Zion, the high place of your heart? What is the recipient of your affections? Well, let me tell you, if it's anything other than Yahweh, it's idolatry. The Apostle Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, but sanctify Christ. I believe the Revised Standard Version says reverence. But reverence, or sanctify Christ as Lord or Master in your heart. Anything less is idolatry. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time, indeed very thankful that you've called a remnant, a few, Father, out of many, to be to repent of their sins, to repent of the sin of idolatry, and to put you first in their lives. And Lord, I know that it's a battle continually for all of us to keep you there, to keep the right perspective, Father, of the times around us and what's available, especially in this day and age when so much seems to be available, things to worship and to do that can replace you as first and king of our lives. I ask, O Father, again, that you'd use these messages to touch the hearts of our people, even the remnant themselves, who may still be idolaters in one sense or another. May you'd awaken us, Father, that we might keep your commandments in love for you and love for our fellow man. We're thankful for these things. We ask them, we ask your blessings, and we glorify you with them and by them and through them. In Yeshua the Christ.